Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Philippians chapter 3. The notes, last week I gave you pages 1, 2, and 3. Tonight I gave you pages 2 and 3 and added a little bit more to page 3, maybe towards bottom of page 2. So they're similar, but I've just added to them. I'll read the text. We're in Philippians chapter 3, like verses 14. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul is having kind of laid down the emphasis is on unity. He's been using the concept of the same mind, and that same mind is the mind of Christ that everyone should attain to. And the mind of Christ then is revealed in the Word of God. It's not a mystical thing you have to go off and explore and find it somewhere on your own. It's been revealed. It's been given to us. And so the church is struggling, apparently, in Philippi. One of them is, it appears that they're going different directions. They've got their own selfish goals or their own agenda. And Paul's been stressing that if they had all come together with the same goal, the same mind as Christ, they'd find themselves lockstep marching the same direction. That's really, I think, one of the keys. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4. One of the keys for the church is to mature in the knowledge, mature in the understanding of the Word of God. And once you come in harmony with God, you look across and you realize you're in harmony with everyone else that is in step with God, instead of going off on your own little tangents and things, coming up with your own ideas. And Paul in chapter 3 has gone off and has addressed that again early on in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And warns them of, early on in the chapter, about those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And he's talking probably, most likely, about Judaizers or someone who's going to come in with something that is not in line with God's thinking. It's not in unity with God. It's a legalistic plan. And that legalistic plan is going to get you out of step with God. And it's actually going to be, it's evil. He calls them evildoers. Now, in a religious setting, they might appear to be very godly, very devoted, very committed. And these are all terms that are very loose. When you hear people talk about, they're a very devoted Christian. They're a very godly person. They're a very, you know, what does that mean? I mean, committed to what? In this case, they're committed to a form of evil that is very, very well appreciated by men because it's a legalistic standard. And he goes on and he says that he rejects them, and it says those that are in Christ, they are the true circumcision. They're the ones with the priesthood. They're the ones that have the true form of worship. And then he dismisses all the qualifications that he would have had as far as being legalistic, because he was that at one time. It's not that Paul himself has got some, you know, bad taste in his mouth that he couldn't attain that kind of legalistic standard. He says, no, I attained it, but it ended up being nothing. It was worthless. And in verse 7, he says it was whatever was his profit, he now considered. He uses accounting terms, considers it a loss, actually an expense. It cost him something. And that because he's made the commitment to Christ, he's lost all things. He's completely out of fellowship with those who are in this religious mode, because he's broken step with the religious crowd or the legalist and has come back into Christ and is now trying to attain the fullness of Christ. So if you think about what he's saying here, is he's broken rank with the religious crowd, the legalistic crowd, those who are patting themselves on the back, broken rank with them. He's not in step, but instead he's trying to get in step with Christ. And he's going to use the term, not that I've already been made perfect or have attained it, but he's pressing on to get more in tune, more in step with Christ. His focus is Christ. His focus is on that relationship with Christ and taking his mind and becoming more in tune, more renewed in his thinking with Christ, which always manifests not just in thoughts or philosophies or theology, but in lifestyle, in action, in application. And we'll get to that here in these verses here tonight. So then he goes off and spends a lot of time, we've spent a couple weeks on this, talking about he's pressing on to know Christ, his suffering, the resurrection, that he can experience the fullness of Christ in this life and in the life to come. But he does mention perfect, and that's going to be a term that's going to come up again tonight. It appears that there are some in the church that have gone down the road to perfectionism, in the sense that they maybe think they've attained it, and that it would be a legalistic standard that they've attained it. They'd be very judgmental of others and encouraging others to follow them in their perfection. We also see this in 1 Corinthians, where they'd come into the ideal of where they'd reached full spiritual enlightenment, or they'd reached the fullness of the eschatological age, and they were already living in a state of dominion, of control. And Paul rejects that. In fact, here we go. In chapter 3, verse 12, I'm reviewing from last week, now leading into what we're talking about tonight. Paul says right away, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect." So he has not already obtained what he's trying. The goal, he's going to talk about the goal. We're going to talk about that word again. There's a goal out there. He says, "Not that I've already obtained the goal." So the goal would be more as far as a lifetime, a life skill, a life ministry, a life accomplishment. He hasn't reached it yet. Or that he's been made perfect. And that would be a moral standard. That would be a completeness in Christ that he doesn't need anymore. He says, "But I do press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So there we talked about that. He's pressing on. He's trying to take hold of something. So what he's describing right here is the mature view of life. And we're going to come up with this again later. He's not perfect. He's not already obtained all things. He's not standing as a pillar of perfection. Everyone should rally to Paul. But he is a soldier in the trenches. He's an athlete in training. He is a worker in God's field trying to accomplish something. And the mature view is this, is that you are a soldier, that you are an athlete, that you are a farmer in the field. You're busy working, trying to attain what God's called you to. And that, he's going to say, those who are mature should take such a view of things. You're not going to ever get there, but you're going to continue to be pressing on. You're continuing to labor. And this is going two directions. It's going in your personal relationship with Christ as far as renewing your mind, becoming more Christ-like so you can perform the things that Christ would want you to perform, but also in ministry or service in time. So both it's an internal and an external pressing on, taking hold of. But he says, "I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." He dismisses it again. I'm not perfect. I haven't accomplished what God wants to. And he says again, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So there's something about, again, that forgetting what is behind. The Greek could be translated assigning to oblivion, meaning it's something I just dismiss. Again, we talked last week, it's not about not learning from your mistakes, but the past is the past, and let's keep pressing on. The past doesn't hold you back. You assign it to oblivion and move on. So forgetting what is behind. Now, what he's referring to, what is behind, it's things that he can't change. And we could go through and try to come up with a list of things in Paul's life, but there are things that are no longer going to affect the future. Those things he's learned from, he's put them in the back, and he's straining towards what is ahead. Now, I'll come back to that here in a moment. He says, straining towards what is ahead. And what is ahead, again, is personal growth, becoming more like Christ. But it's also in ministry. He's got a ministry, we talked about that in Romans on Sunday, that he's gone from Jerusalem. Remember, when he's writing to the Romans, he's in Corinth. And he's come from Jerusalem up through Syria, all the way through Galatia, through Asia, up into Macedonia. He's writing from Achaia, which is Greece. And he says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which is the western border, the next place over would be Italy. Going across the Aegean Sea would be Italy. So he says, I've done everything I've got here. So he says, I'm going to come to Rome. So he's able to identify, I have covered this, but I'm going to come to Rome so you can send me further to Spain. He's still got a goal. He's still going somewhere. Now, again, we'll come back to 2 Timothy here, where he's going to say there, he's going to mention that he's finished the race. He's kept the faith. He's fought the fight, meaning he's able to identify when there's still somewhere for him to go, and he's able to understand the game is over. He's wrapping things up. But here he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Again, that's in personal growth and in ministry. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal. And these are some words we're going to talk about. I press on towards the goal. I left off with this last week. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. There's another word, prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So God the Father is working everything. through Christ Jesus, He called him, He's sanctified him, got him in the plan of God, and there's a goal for Paul, and there's a prize to be won. And that prize is a heavenward calling, a heavenly calling that God has given Paul. This would apply, there's really no doubt about it, would apply to everyone. You go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We all have a place in the body. We're all called. We're all sanctified. We all are to be maturing in Christ. We all are to be fulfilling our role, what God has called us to. And so you have a goal, and there will be a prize. And Larry, of course, asked a good question last week at the end. And we'll talk about that here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians and look at it. Because if you're in a race, I mean, the analogy breaks down. Because if you're in a race, it's like we're all competing against each other on who's going to get the prize. You know, and of course, Paul's going to finish first. Peter's going to finish a close second. And the rest of us are going to be distant, you know, millionths of a place. You know, that may not even be in the race. And that's really, again, that's where the analogy breaks down because there's, you know, only one race. But here, the ideal is the goal is Paul's personalizing. Those right here. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward. So I think it's easy. I don't want to change the scripture or read between the lines and put stuff there. It's not. But Paul's talking about himself being called and that God has placed a goal for Paul and that goal is apostleship. And one thing that's clear, none of us can attain Paul's goal. That's not even available. We can't even win Paul's prize. And I would say this, you can't even win my prize. I mean, I can't even win your prize. I am the only one within this goal. God, again, we talked last week about a track meet. You've got like the 200, or the 100, the 200 meter dash, you got the 400, you got all these different events. And so you've got to enter into one of the races that is established. You just can't go out in between the high hurdles and, you know, some field event announcement and run a couple laps and come across and say, look what I did. It's like, that was nothing. I mean, no one timed it. No one said it. No one was paying attention. No one announced it. There has to be an official form, and there's certain races you can enter. And so there's an official. If it's in a high school meet or whatever, the state will determine what events will be run at a high school track meet. And then the school then will announce and put out a list of what order they'll be in. And so there's some kind of official oversight of the track meet. And in this analogy, it will fit if we work with it, is there the official is Jesus Christ. And the State Department is, in a sense, God the Father. He's one who's called everyone heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, in a sense, overseeing the track meet. They're the ones that are going to determine the races, and it's very individual. The goal, the event, for example, one event is my life. One event is your life. You know, Paul was an event. And there is only, in a sense, one person in this race. And I'm the one that's going to have to do the competing. And there's one official that's judging this, and there's one prize available for me when I run. Or, again, we can go to the example of in 1 Corinthians also, where your life passes through the fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, the gold, silver, costly stones becomes your reward. That's looking at the same thing from a slightly different angle. So it's not necessarily an all or nothing contest. Either, you know, you win or you lose. Salvation can be either saved or you're not. But as far as this right here, you're pressing on. Clearly, Paul would think he's attained certain things, but he assigns them to oblivion and moves on, pressing on towards the prize for which God has called him heavenward. And this is all going to work out very nicely because the official at the end who's going to hand out the awards is Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. He's the one who established the criteria. He established what races would be run. And at the end, he's going to have observed the race and will hand out the awards, which will work out very nicely here in 1 Corinthians. But we go back to the text very quickly, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on, Paul says, towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So now if we look at our notes on page 2 at the top, it's the page 1 actually that you have, but it's numbered 2. Just give you some insight. The word scopus that you see right here, that's the Greek word scopus, is translated gold. It's only used here in the New Testament. Other places you can see the race analogy is used several times by Paul. And even at the end of his life, he refers to himself as the athlete. The word scopus comes from a word scopion, which means look. And the reason for the connection to the Greek language is that the runner looked at the scopion. There'd be a post, like we have finish lines. And of course, it's the tracks are measured and balanced so that every runner, no matter what lane you're in or reaching, sometimes the finish line is curved to accommodate, you know, what lane you're in. Or at least the starting line is. But here, what they're talking about is a finish post. There'd be a post in the distance. And they would look at the post. All the runners see the post. You're looking at the post. And you'd run towards the post. And so the post you're looking at became the goal, or the scopion was the scopus. It was the goal, the thing that you're looking at. That's where the word comes from. Reaching the scopus results in receiving the prize. And there's the word brabian. The same word for prize is used in 1 Corinthians 9:24, and that's really where we want to go. Look at these verses right here, because right now we can jump from this context here, and Paul's going to be writing similar in 1 Corinthians about this. Now, the word goal is not going to be used, but the prize is. Again, what we can draw out of this is that Jesus Christ has set the goal. There's a post out there. He's called Paul and told him to look at the goal. And it's his heavenward calling. If you look down at that fourth bullet point, it just underneath Philippians 3:14, just, you know, it says, the phrase, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, is literally the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So again, you've got God the Father, who's got this upward, calling you up into His plan, or calling you up into a heavenly, you know, purpose, and it's in Christ Jesus. So God called Paul in Christ Jesus for His purpose. It's an upward calling. And there's different ways. You can see the Greek written right up there. I've got it printed out for you. Right there it says, just reading literally the Greek words, as I would translate them, towards goal I press on for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the prize is of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So whatever the upward calling, God has got you in His plan through Christ Jesus, that's the goal. Again, it has to have variables because of our individual places in time, skills, God's place in the body of Christ. But yet the judging would be, again, consistent. That's something interesting. The third bullet point there right above the phrase, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, is, and you know all this, at the Greek games, the dignitary officiating or presiding over the games would award the prize. Sometimes the emperor would be that official. I mean, at certain events, the emperor himself would be there and would officiate the games. Jesus Christ is the one officiating over the Christian games. And this is no doubt in the text of Scripture that Jesus Christ, been seated at the right hand of God, He is now the official of the Christian life games. And it's individual, we're competing, and there's a purpose, a calling that He's placed on you. Sometimes we could say it overlaps, we've all got the same Scripture, we all got the same moral code, we've got the same opportunity to mature in Christ. But as far as achieving what He wants us to achieve, now, I will say this, and I wasn't planning on getting into these verses tonight, but sometimes you see John writing in other places, the writers will write to finish the race, or to not lose sight and lose the prize, or the prize for which you've attained. In other words, they're not talking about salvation. This is my interpretation. It gives the impression that if you fall back, if you fall away, if you falter, like in the writings of Hebrews or 2nd and 3rd John, if you fall back, you'll lose, the phrase is, you lose what you've obtained. You've attained something. And you have, I don't think they're talking about having attained salvation. You were brought into the body of Christ by faith. They call it a gift. You are saved. You're not going to lose that. This is me teaching. This is my theology. You are saved. But when you set out on this path of this goal, the heavenly calling that God has in through Christ for your life, there's a prize. And you could be running the race. You may say it's a mile, you know, a 1,500 meter, 1,600 meter, four-lap race. You may have ran strong the first two laps. But suddenly, that third lap, you start getting tired. You start thinking, is this really worth it? Do I really want to press on? And if you've ran a mile, you know the feeling. And at that point, you could begin to say, I'm going to just walk. Or you could say, I'm just going to sit down. Or you could say, I'm thirsty, I'm going to go to the concession stand. Or you could say, I could keep coming up with examples. In other words, you ran a good first two laps. You are on record pace, or you are on pace to reach your goal. You wanted to run a certain time at this particular track meet. And you're on track. The first two laps, you ran pace. But all of a sudden, something distracts you. In the Christian life, it might be bad teaching. In the Christian life, it might be some kind of distraction from the world. It could be a variety of things, but it takes your eye off the scopos, or Hebrews tells you to keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Keep, you know, focus on Jesus Christ. Same thing Paul's saying here. But in a natural race, you may be on record pace, but because in that third lap, you deviated. You went off track. You're now off course. You are not going to win the prize. You had attained a certain level, but now you're not going to get it. You've drifted off the path. Now, how severe that plays out, we'd have to go back and do a thorough study on it. I don't think we're talking about salvation. Because if, for example, if I press my analogy, you ran a good first two laps, you got the team uniform on, you came on the team bus, you're representing your school, you ran a great two laps, and then halfway through the third lap, you stopped and got a Coke at the concession stand. Well, you're not going to run your best time of the year. But you still get on the team bus, you still go home, you still have the team uniform. It's just that when the coach hands out awards, he doesn't say, you know, I have myself at different times, give me the uniform, you're done. And again, that breaks my analogy because of some certain behavior. But you don't get the medal, you don't get the prize. You still go home on the team bus, you're still in the team picture, you're still on the team, but you didn't win. You didn't achieve the goal. So when they start talking about not losing what you've attained, you could be on this path. And Paul, you can hear him, when we get down to 2 Timothy, you can hear when he's almost rejoicing. You know, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. And for me, there's something to it. I feel like I'm in the race. Sometimes I feel I have good days, bad days. Sometimes I overrate myself. Sometimes I underestimate myself. We all do this. But I think I'm on track. I'm doing something. I'm always evaluating, being critical of myself. But I think I'm producing something. I think I'm running. I'm running towards the goal. But at any moment, something, I could go off track, assuming I'm on the right track right now. I could go off track, and all of a sudden, what I've done is like, just disqualified yourself from the race. It's like, what would happen? Would I lose what I'd attained? I mean, is it just vaporized because you threw it away? You didn't finish the race? And so I hear Paul. I mean, that's a question mark. I mean, at what point does it start to, do you get, is it like a punch list? You get, you know, 3/4 of the reward in 1 Corinthians early on, chapters 2 there. What's not burned up becomes your reward. So apparently there could be a large amount or there could be a portion. But in 2 Timothy, Paul is rejoicing, it appears, where he says, I have finished the race. And if you've ever thought about it, there's got to be, if you've ran races, there's something about, you like competing, you like running your best time, but there's something about crossing the finish line, and for no other reason, it's done. It's over. I can stand here and drink water in the shade. It's like, I don't have to, because when you run like a race, and you know this, you've got to constantly be, you know, are you pushing yourself too fast? Are you slowing down? You check your time. Make sure. There's all these things that you're, and there's someone passes you. Should you be keeping up with them? I'm starting to get hot. I'm getting tired. And it's like, press on. And I remember so many times, and I got to stop talking, but I remember, especially in high school and college, wanting to run faster, and my body just wouldn't do it. It's not my body. I knew my body could, but there's something between, I don't know if it's your soul that says, I want to run faster, and your body that says, I can run faster, but like there's this governor in there somewhere that says, no way, no way. I said, come on, open up, get dried out. It's like, no way, we're not going. And your body says, I'm fine, I can go faster. It's like, but there's some, I don't know if it's your, what it is, it's like, maybe it's your common sense saying, we're not going to run any fat. It's something about pain. It says, we're not, it's like hitting yourself with a hammer, you know. Hit your thumb with a hammer again. I can't do that again. And I remember at different times I'd run a race. I remember particularly in college, I came out, started a year on the indoor season, ran a, opened the year with a 4:35 mile, which was good for me. First race of the year on an indoor track. And it's like, the coaches were like, they said, this is going to be, you're going to get the school record this year. This is at college. And they were very excited. But I put myself through so much on that running that race that in the back of my mind, I was excited. I trained, I pushed myself, but there's something back there going, no, we're never running that hard again. We're not going to do that again. And then I wanted to, my body was trained to, but there's something saying, I don't want, okay, well, I'm way off subject. Yeah. Right. Yep. And, right. Yes. Yep. And I think that's part of the, when Paul says assigning what is the past to oblivion. It's like, you know, because you got to believe the apostles made mistakes. And Peter made another mistake. He went up and helped mislead the entire Antioch church, you know, where he says, you know, he started, got pressured. He got pressured by these very people that Paul is calling the evildoers. Peter, because of peer pressure and culture, he sided with them, and Paul had to get him back on the track. He's over at the concession stand, and Paul had to get Peter back on the track. So you got to assume there's been times that Paul, someone had to help Paul, maybe Aquila and Priscilla, maybe Apollos, maybe Titus, you know, someone had to come and correct him too. So, yeah, there's always going to be that correction. So, yeah, that's part. That's the coach when you go by the, and, you know, he starts saying something to you, it's like, oh. And that's what, yeah, I could go on with example after example. But anyway, my point for saying that was Paul seems to be excited when he says, I have finished the race. He says, once you finish the race, once you cross the line, it's in the books. You're not going to lose it. You can stop. You don't have to worry about your time. You just worry about recovery and evaluating it and, of course, getting ready for the next race. But there's a, we're in that great Christian race. And I guess there is something in the, you know, and same with you, being an athlete or being a runner, there's something exciting. I anticipate, I don't know, when you cross the finish line and you know this is it, it's we're done. And you want, Paul, you want to finish strong, you want to run the race, keep the faith, you want to finish the race, but it's going to be a glorious day when you're no longer in that race. Okay. Well, let's go with that being said. I was just reading there that third bullet point. At the end of the games, Jesus will be the one awarding the prizes to the winners. So again, the games are not over. The goal has not been reached, and no one is perfect. This is yet future, and Jesus will present the awards at some time in the future. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And instead of me rambling on about my own insight or thoughts on this, let's let Paul speak here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin in verse 19 because it sets the stage. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about, and it really, this is important. This kind of puts it in. This is kind of the text by which Paul is using this example. He's talking about rights or privileges of an apostle. Meaning he's got certain rights. And that's a big term here in the Corinthians. They've got the privileges. They can do what they want. He's talking about being free. He has certain freedom that he has. He's going to be talking also about here in this book, but also in Romans, the strong and the weak. And later on tonight, the strong are going to be the mature or the ones who have the correct view, the unified mind with Christ. The weak are going to be the immature. in Corinthians and Romans, they're the ones that lack knowledge. And again, they are not so much, they are never in a sense condemned or scorned or mocked. Because no matter, whenever you get a group of Christians together, even if it's your own family, you know, if you're a father and mother and you bring your kids in, they're going to be immature. You bring a body of Christians together. If you're doing a good job as a body of believers, you're going to be evangelizing, bringing people in, and they've got to come in on this side. They're going to be immature. They're going to be lacking knowledge. They're going to have some ideas that they need to have corrected by the Word of God. Everybody, like for example, theology. Everyone has theology. Even those who don't believe in God have theology. What is their theology? They're atheists. And they build their theology on that idea. So when an atheist or anybody comes into the Christian faith, they're already coming in with theology. They already have. They know what it's like to die and what the afterworld holds or doesn't hold. They know what pleases God or doesn't please God. It may not be right, but they've got theology. So this would include a group of people that are immature, they're lacking knowledge, and they've got to have that united mind. They've got to be unified with the mind of Christ and join the strong, the mature. And Paul puts himself over here. Remember, just to balance this out, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul was preaching what to this group? They didn't need more knowledge. He says knowledge puffs up. But he wasn't saying you need to be more stupid. He was saying you need to temper that with love, because knowledge puffs up. Without love, knowledge is just going to take this group and say, hey, we already know all the answers. We've got correct theology. You ought to come to my Bible study. But love is going to build up, edify. Edify who? Love is going to reach over to this group and help bring them over. Whole book of Philippians. Unify. We can't have two groups, or you could break it down a whole rainbow of different groups. We can't have the weak and the immature in competition with the strong and the mature, because these two factions will fight back and forth. They've got to be brought into unity. And it's going to be ultimately the strong and mature responsibility to kind of head that up. Tonight, Paul's going to put himself in the category of the mature. In 1 Corinthians and Romans, he puts himself in the category of the strong. So he doesn't. These are not bad things. It's just that doesn't make you superior. It puts you in a position of servanthood. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, I'll begin reading and hopefully you can hear the concept of freedom, rights, privileges, strong. Paul's saying this, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He's looking at this circle or even those that aren't even in the Christian circle, trying to win them, either win them to Christianity or win them to maturity. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Right there, you go to Romans, he's not making disputable matters the issue. Now, again, I don't want to go off on that, but if someone's bringing in and saying you've got to follow the law to be a Christian, then Paul's going to attack that. But if he's at a Jewish house and they're following Jewish rituals, Paul's going to not say, well, I'm a Christian. He's going to, like on the Temple Mount, he's going to go to the Temple Mount, follow the rituals. He's going to accommodate people's cultures because it's not that, it's a disputable issue. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, meaning like a Gentile, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So like when you go to the Gentiles, he's not going to become immoral, but I'm going to come to the Gentiles. I'm going to live like a Gentile, act like a Gentile, watch football games like the Gentiles or whatever the Gentiles did in Greece. To the weak, here he says it, to the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all, for example, what does that mean? To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I found myself doing this again, not using myself as the example of the epitome of Christianity, but sometimes to the weak, I remain strong and completely isolated the weak. For example, the weak are over here and they're saying ridiculous things about God, eschatology, what God expects. It's kind of like, no. And it's just like little fireworks. No. It's like, are you going to stop and you're going to explain all? And I have explained all of theology to the. It's like, and they're going to walk away going, well, what? I don't know what just happened. In other words, to the weak, become weak. They say, well, you know, when we die, you know, or, you know, so-and-so and die, well, God needed a little angel. Yep, God needed a little, yep. It's like, are you going to go, you're going to hunt that rabbit right now? It's like, no, we'll just let that little, you know what I'm talking about. There's always little things that people say. Sometimes I say them, sometimes I'm in front of the camera saying them. But I think that's the point. To the weak, I become weak. I'm not going to go over here and unload apostolic theology on everybody all the time. He'll meet them where they're at. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He's trying to communicate. He's tempering his strength, his strong and his maturity with love, with the desire to reach them. Not to be superior. Okay, verse 23. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, right here's where he begins. He says, this is my goal is to work this circle and bring them into the Lord. So, now all of a sudden, verse 24. This is in context. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now he's talking about a natural race. They all line up, they look at the post, the scopus, and they take off. And there's going to be a first, second, third prize in our culture. I don't know if they had second place in Greece or not, but and they had one prize. Then he says right here, run in such a way as to get the prize. And so right there, I think you can drop off the concept that we're in this big Christian race and there's going to be one prize given to one Christian, because we can go right back to this. Back in Philippians, the heavenward calling God has on you. But the point here, run your race, run my race. Paul's running his race in such a way as to get the prize. There's no mention of the word goal here, but there is the mention of that word prize I had written out here. There's going to be a prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. So now we know there's a race, there's a goal, and there's a prize. But only one in the natural race gets the prize, and that they've got to run the best race. They've got to run faster. Read on. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, Paul is clearly making an athletic analogy to the Christian life. And you are in the Christian games, Christian life. You are in the heavenward calling. You accepted Jesus Christ. The process began. There's a heavenward calling for you, both to mature individually and accomplish a purpose. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So there should be some kind of effort on our part to prepare for this. They do it to get a crown that will not last. And we've seen athletes throughout our lifetime commit their entire life, their bodies, I mean, including taking steroids and ridiculous types of training, to win the prize. But it's temporary. Sometimes they pay a price later on in life. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In other words, what you expend here is going to have a heavenly reward on the other side. So there's the comparison. Therefore, Paul says, now he goes back to himself. And again, remember what he just talked about, being strong and dealing with the weak? Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Again, aimlessly, I mean, there's no goal. Just running aimlessly. To avoid running aimlessly, you're going to have to identify that goal. Now, I'm not trying to do a self-help seminar here, but it's like you can't just go off and run the Christian life. You're going to have some kind of goal. These people over here, potentially, are just running from random topic to topic, doing whatever. They don't have the goal. They don't understand some things. Part of maturity is going to be realizing, what is that goal? Both corporately, you know, what are we all supposed to be doing as Christians? But what is God doing in your life? What is He going to reward you or evaluate you on? So, therefore, he says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly with no goal. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Meaning just not hitting, you know, like beating the air. He's not talking about shadow boxing. He's talking about if you've ever seen a boxing match, if you ever watched a Rocky movie, and a guy is staggering and they're swinging, but they're so out of it, they're so beat down, they're so overcome by their opponent, they're throwing punches, but they're not landing anything. And in other words, beating the air. So when the scorecard comes out at the end of every round, and you know, so-and-so landed so many punches, so-and-so landed this many punches, this would be right here. Beating there would be a guy that landed one out of 37 punches. He threw 37 punches, but he hit nothing. His opponent was too good for him. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, now here, watch this. So that after I have preached to others, I myself, the NIV says, will not be disqualified for the prize. The Greek would be, I myself should be a castaway or rejected. In other words, he himself, at the after he's preached to others, now they evaluate him and he is, there's nothing there. Wood, hay, or straw. It is possible. And we go back to the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, we talk about wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and costly stones. That is direct. There's no, once you get in that, read that, they're talking about church leaders in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, I've laid the foundation. And now you've got a bunch of speakers coming in. You guys should be careful what you build with. If you're building with wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, or costly stone, because your work is going to be revealed on the day of Christ Jesus. You're going to stand in front of the Bema seat. And you may be coming in and standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ in the Corinthian church and presenting some idea, some thought, some philosophy, some life goal. And it's wood, hay, or straw. People there may walk away, be blessed, whatever, but you presented junk of nothing of eternal value. And then when you get there, into your ministry is going to be consumed. You yourself, he says, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Because you did not. In other words, he is talking here, he's concerning himself, that he says, that after I have preached to others, and again, the word preached is, the word is K-A-R, so it'd be K-Rukas, meaning have proclaimed. And right, there was a K-Risu that would call the runners and announce the rules for the race. So what's interesting, again, I'm going off record here, off my notes, that word preach to others, we just instantly go Christian on it. You've preached the gospel, you've preached the word. And close. But at the races, there was an official preacher. Not a preacher, a street preacher, but an official announcer who would call the runners to the race, you know, make the announcement. Say, go to track meet, there'd be one that would be the announcer. Would announce the race, call the runners, and then would go over the rules at the starting line. That was the preacher. So Paul is saying, if I step up and I am at the track, he's both, in this analogy, he's both the runner, talking about himself being a runner, but now he's talking about himself being the announcer, the one who's giving the directions. After I have given everyone the directions, okay, everyone understands, then I turn around and then I don't follow the rules. He says, I myself, after I've preached others, I myself will not be qualified for the prize, or I'll be disqualified. One time, this is just talk about disqualified. One of my sons, Paul, maybe it was 2003. They had a great 4x8 team, a 2 mile relay. He ran a 1:58 half in this race and at state. So I was, you know, as a dad, I was just real happy. And he ran the third leg, and he ran him back into first place at the Drake relays for the high school competition. And he ran a 1:58 and handed the baton off, and the final lap ran his two laps and got passed. Got second place in the race. And as he came across the finish line, he got second, stepped on the infield and took the baton and threw it down. And Paul saw him being frustrated, came across, he was trying to get the baton, but threw him down. As soon as we were watching, he throws the baton, boom, the white flag goes up. That second place medal, a Drake second place medal, vaporized. They were disqualified. They're not even, if you go back and look at the records, they're listed at the very bottom, disqualified. We don't even know what their time was. Everything they did was erased. He ran a 158. They got second place. They got the second place silver Drake Relays high school medal for the 4x8. But they brought nothing home. In fact, look at the there's nothing there. They were cast away. After they've preached to others, after they said, these are the rules, everything you did because you didn't follow the rules, nothing happened. Now, Paul's using that as an example. So some things we can see here is you can be in this race, and there are rules for the race. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Just look at that while we're there. You can be in this race, and listen. I mean, I sometimes feel like I'm not seeing the whole picture because I always come back to the same point. Can you imagine this group right here? Again, just flatter me. I am teaching the Word of God because I think it brings you into this area, helps you mature, helps you understand that there is a race that Jesus Christ is officiating, and that there are rules for you to be competing in, and if you don't follow the rules, you'll be disqualified. Even though you're over here, you've got the best intentions. There's so much that happens. I wrote the book, The Word, Apparatus for Salvation, Maturity, Production, whatever. This is crucial. But can you imagine now, just for a moment, flatter me, and imagine the thousands and thousands of Christians throughout history, around the world today, in churches today, that don't take time to learn this, or someone is not standing up. Maybe they're like in Corinth. There's someone presenting something, but they're over here. They think they're going to stand before Jesus Christ someday. Maybe they don't know. And they think they're going to be praised. Okay, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But there is, we're going to stand before the judge of the races. And there are rules. I don't know the rules. I just really ran hard. But that wasn't even a race. They're weak. They're immature. They're lacking knowledge. And again, I'll say this again. This is the heart, you know, this is not because I'm arrogant. These are the people I'm concerned about. Like some people talk, you hear them talk, oh, I'm worried about the lost. Yeah, okay, yeah, I guess I am too. But I haven't met enough lost. Usually when I meet a lost person, it's like, I don't, again, I shouldn't say this, but it's like I'm not stirred for them. It's kind of like, you shouldn't be so stupid. There is a God. Wake up. The people I feel for, the people that stop me and I take a second look, it's like, and it stuns me. I can't get away. I haven't been able to get away from it for 40 years. It's the person that has said yes to Jesus Christ. They have said, yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. That makes the evangelist happy. That makes a lot of churches, look, they've accepted they're going to heaven. What I stop and go, have you read the Bible? Is anyone teaching you? No, I just think, you know, God will take care of everything, and if we just are good people, it's like, no. I can help you. I want to engage these people. I don't want to judge them and make fun of them and say, you're so stupid. Yeah, you are stupid, but I'm here to help. I want to come here and meet them and help them understand. Here's the race. There's a goal. There's a judge. There's something more to do than just get saved. Because I used to be here. I mean, I think about how many years I spent there when I was 16, 17, 18, 21, went through my college years here. I could tell you story after story of dumb stuff. Not wrong, not immoral, not sinful, not, you know, well, I was so drunk and I was on so many drugs. No, not at all. I knew that was wrong. But things I was doing to try to be here, but it was like, what are you doing? I mean, just weird things. Go through the list. And it's like, it wasn't until someone got me introduced to, and I had a Bible, I'd read the Bible. And they began to point out, this is what's going to get you into here. It's like, and then I began to experience. Tony noticed the difference. And just think about how many people are here, and they don't even understand that there is rules, that there's a race, that when they do go to heaven, that they're going to be evaluated by their Lord who had a heavenly calling for them. Yes, you're going to be saved, but you spent your entire time in emotionalism, in mysticism, in legalism, in all these things, and you never were pursuing Jesus Christ. Oh, you threw the word Jesus around all the time, and you try to find out what Christ wanted by, you know, meditating or praying or having visions or what your local group wanted you to do, but you never really threw this away and came over here. Second Timothy, I've been talking about it all night. 2 Timothy chapter 4, hear Paul right here. Chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, meaning his ministry is being dumped out as an offering to God himself. And the time has come for my departure. He means physical departure. Now, doesn't this sound different than what he's writing in Philippians about being? He's in prison when he writes Philippians, but here he's in prison the second time. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. That's the Christian life, a fight. I have finished the race that was marked out for him, the goal. And I have kept the faith. I've ran through the entire race, fighting the fight, holding to the faith until the finish line. Okay, so he is saying right here, I ran the race, I followed the rules, I say I kept the faith, and I've been competing against the rules, and I finished. Now watch what he says here next. What happens next? Verse 8. Now, because he's done that, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which, again, the crown of righteousness. This crown is the victor's crown. Understand? You know the difference between the Stephanos and the ruler's crown. The Stephanos is the crown that you have to win. There is the ruler's crown that you just inherit because you're the son of the king. This crown is a crown that not everyone gets. It's got to be won. It refers to the wreath that the winners were given at the victory. Again, the wreath just represented. Remember that when the Greek runners would get the wreath, they can go home and take a bunch of selfies. Look, I got grass in my hair. That wreath represented all this that came with it. It represented tax exemption for your family for the rest of their life. It represented, you know, a new house. It represented a special status in society. It wasn't just a wreath. It was something that, it was like the keys to the city. So, same thing. He says, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, again, righteous judge, there think the official of the games, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all, now again, not all, everyone, but all who have met the criteria. And what is the criteria he lists here? Who have all longed for his appearing. In other words, in that part of that fight was not being overcome by the world, but continuing to minister the world, longing for Jesus coming in this world. Because if you get in the world, also it's like you're not so interested about Jesus coming. But even throughout the whole thing, he was longing for Jesus coming. So those can all be connected for different things. But notice right there, fought their good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which will be awarded by Jesus Christ. So this right here, knowing the rules of the game is important. Over here, you wonder. I mean, it's like, it's going to be, in many cases, it's going to be accidental. And then you wonder if it can even happen accidentally if they don't have the information. Okay, well, what time is it getting to be here? Oh, boy. Okay, I'm in chapter 3, verse 15, back on the notes. I'll read this verse right here. We'll pick this up next week. Remember we had here written, weak, immature, and over here, strong. And these are Paul's words. And now Paul says this, let those of us who are mature think this way. Now that mature, you can see down there in the footnotes right there, it is the word teleos, or teleo. Right here, and that word means perfect. It means complete. It means mature. or for example, it can be used in a different context. It's complete. So when he talks about earlier, not that we've already been made perfect, he's saying, not that we've already reached this teleos. Now he uses the word, again, he says now, and it's a jab at those who say, well, we've reached perfection. No, he says, no, I haven't even attained perfection. This is what perfection looks like, and it's not perfection. It uses the same word, but because of the English, we can change, it's not perfection, it's instead, it's mature. We're not looking for perfection, we're looking for mature. You're not going to be complete until Christ returns. You're not going to finish your race until the end. But between now and then, we need you to be mature. So the best we can do in teleos is not be perfect, but be mature. And so Paul says here, again, we can see it translated out here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 in our English Bibles. But earlier he says, not that I've already obtained perfection or teleos. Now he says, let those of us who are teleos. Now he says, I have obtained it. But what I thought you said he didn't. I have obtained what? The right approach, the right idea. It's not a status I've reached. It's a lifestyle. We're pressing on to know Christ. Watch again. Let those of us who are mature or perfect, teleos, think this way. What he's just described for you is the perfect way. It's the mature way. And then here it is. And if on anything you think otherwise, if you're over here, if on anything you think otherwise, that too God will reveal to you. In other words, this is the way to think. And if you're over here saying, well, I don't know, I disagree, you're over here, God will make clear to you. Now, I'll say this and I'll pick this up next week. It is possible that when he says that God will make clear, if on anything you think otherwise, God will reveal to you. We'll pick this up next week. You can see that can go two ways. If you're over here, and this is the good news about being the weak or the immature, you've come in, you've heard the truth, you've come in. And this is again why my heart is for these people. They've got a heart for God. They came to Christ. Well, let's give them the next step so they can continue to grow. If they're an atheist, that's one thing, but they've come to Christ. Let's feed the sheep and let them come in. So it can be a positive way. Just God will reveal it to you. Just keep listening to the teaching. God will reveal it to you and bring you over here. The other thing, it could be sarcastic, the word reveal, because we can go back to 1 Corinthians, and some of the problems that Paul was having with the Corinthians is they were having revelations. They were having they had their own special Christianity. We have this going on in churches today. We call it mysticism. We hear God. We feel God. It's like, okay, and Paul can be saying, okay, no, it's not about what you feel. It's not about what God's told you. There are rules. There are directions. There's a judge. He's given some. This is the correct view. It's not a revelational experience. It's an understanding of the truth. Now, for those of you that aren't there, if God's going to reveal anything to you, it's not going to be a vision. It's not going to be some eschatological or some ecstasy. He's going to reveal the truth to you and bring you over. So it could be sarcastic when he's using that word reveal, that they're trying to get it some other way. And he's simply saying, if there's going to be a revelation, God's going to reveal. The next revelation you're going to get is you should be paying attention to this. Well, we're going to go seek God over here. We're going to have this experience. It's like, really? Okay, let me tell you something. The next true revelation you have is like, oh my gosh, I should be studying the Word of God. Exactly. And that might be what he's saying over here. But he's fully confident for these people here. He's not putting them down in the sense that, they're hopeless, but saying, you just don't understand where we're at. In mature thinking this, if you're over here, give it time. God will reveal it. You'll be over here. I'll pray, and we'll pick this up next week. Thank you for your patience. Father, do thank you for letting us be here. We thank you for this word that we've heard tonight. I do ask that we be able to apply it to our lives, to hear it and make application. Father, we do want to be strong, want to be mature, but we also want to be servants that are loving and helping others to mature and achieve the things you've called us to. We ask that you'd encourage us to honor the calling you've placed on us, that we would look forward to that day, but also prepare for the day we stand in front of you. But also, Father, to be able to encourage others, warn others that day is coming where they've got an expectation to attain to, both personally and in service here at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here.